today as we come to the table.
They were confessing and telling their deeds. That's number one. Whenever you're coming to the Lord and God is drawing you in, and maybe God is drawing some of you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the first step is confess your deeds. Go to the Lord and say, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner before you. I need forgiveness. You have to confess your sins. And that's what they were doing. But notice this, confessing your sins is not enough. It has to go from confessing your sins to repentance. And that means turning from your sins, doing something tangible that shows you've really repented. The lifestyle of sin I talked about at the beginning, stopping that lifestyle of sin. I'm not going to live this way any longer.
Following God isn't guaranteed to be easy. Oftentimes, it's quite the opposite. There's a cost to following God, and that's doing what He wants for your life instead of following your earthly pleasures. As Pastor Mark will show you in today's message, it's important to keep your commitment to God to enjoy the life He has for you. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. When temptations become strong and when it's hard to follow God's will, you can find rest in God. He'll provide all you need to face what you're up against. Just turn your face back to Him and ask, and keep away from sin. When you let God have His way, He can do amazing things you never could imagine through your life. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 19, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
We can reach a place if we reject God long enough where our heart gets so hard we can't receive Him. But there are those that say, no, my heart's going to be open to the Lord. I am going to receive Him. You know, it's interesting. There's a lot more information archaeologically coming out of Egypt about Israel and the nation of Israel being in there. And they found these writings, this obelisks, they call them, and these writings in rock and these different things they find. They found one recently that I was reading about. It's very exciting. Actually, it talks about Pharaoh's wife, who would have been there, of course, when Moses was there, and the princess in the house, whether or not it was his princess or whether or not it was his wife, it may have actually been the one that raised Moses, we don't know. But according to these writings, it says that when the children of Israel came out of Israel, she went with them. She left. She left Pharaoh. She left the palace. She crossed the Red Sea with him and followed. She was one of the mixed multitude that left with him. Again, these kind of details are exciting when you see these kind of things, you know. But the bottom line is, the point is, that even though Pharaoh's heart was hard, there were those in his household that had softened hearts to the things when they saw God working. And although the world around us may be hard, you need to pray that God gives you a softened heart. And if you're sitting there saying, I hate this guy already, and I don't, you know, he kind of talks funny or whatever and looks funny, and I don't agree with what he's saying, whatever reason, look, all those things about me may be true. But if God is speaking to your heart, don't fight that. Don't harden yourself. You know, at least do this. At least say, God, you show me. Okay, I've heard what this guy said. You show me what the truth is, because you need an opportunity to be saved and to get into the kingdom of God. You need a chance for God to do that. And who cares about people? It's not about people. It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning souls and people being into heaven. And so I encourage you, if that's happening, don't fight that. Give into that. These guys hardened their hearts. And then not only that, look, they hardened so hard, they begin to speak evil of Jesus. They're speaking evil of the way. Jesus is the way. So they're now blaspheming. They're attacking the Lord. It's gone from simply unbelievers who don't want to receive to people that are openly attacking the Lord. And so Paul says, that's it, I'm done. You've had your opportunity. Now you're attacking Jesus on a personal level. I'm out of here. And all of you guys that believe in Jesus, come with me. And so they did. We see that Paul says he withdrew his disciples and went to teach in the school of Tyrannus. We'll get to that in a moment. But this is probably the only good church split you'll ever find in the Bible. Again, church splits are always damaging. They're always destructive. It's not a good thing, especially if it's a church that's not, you know, a cult or something. But this church here, this particular Ephesus, the synagogue here, this was filled with people that were not only choosing not to believe God's word, but they were blaspheming God. They were blaspheming Jesus Christ. If you're in a church that's blaspheming God and blaspheming Jesus Christ, you need to get out of there. That would be a good church split on those rare occasions. And Paul says, you got to come out from among them, get away from this mess. Paul pulls them away. And notice this, he goes to a place called the School of Tyrannus, which again, basically Paul is establishing a school of ministry, a Bible college. Really, they're in Ephesus. And we're going to see that he taught there for a couple of years. It's interesting. It says the school of Tyrannus. It literally means the school of the tyrant or the school of the sovereign. So I don't know what was going on, who started this school, but it had the name is very interesting. But whatever the reason, Paul had an open door to be able to go and to teach there in the school of Tyrannus. Now, again, from secular history outside the Bible, what we know is, or what we know at least from secular history, again, it's not scripture. The school of Tyrannus was a school that taught philosophy. And they would teach up until 11 o'clock in the morning and then take a break at 11 and then start again at 4 in the afternoon. And the reason being, in Ephesus, it would get so hot, they said, between 11 and 4, that it wasn't even worth being there in the building. Everybody was uncomfortable and miserable, so they go take a siesta, get out of the building. So the morning teaching and the evening teaching is the way that the school operated for the students. Well, Paul saw an opportunity. Paul says, wait a minute, I can use that building? You'll let us use your building? And then probably some believer connected somehow. They said, sure. So he goes in and uses the building. And for 2 years, it tells us that Paul taught here the disciples in this school. And again, secular history outside of this tells us that he did it 6 days a week for those 2 years. Now again, think about that. That's 30 hours a week of teaching for 2 years, 3,120 hours of teaching in addition to the regular church services. Paul was pouring his life and his heart and his time into the people. And now you understand why the church of Ephesus was such a strong church by the time Paul left. As a matter of fact, you see the church of Ephesus spoken of in Revelation, and yes, they'd fallen away. Some 30 years after this or whatever, they've already fallen away in that short amount of time to some degree. But God says to the church in Ephesus, they were large and there was a lot of them, but he said, you've left your first love. So you've been taught well, you've left your first love, repent now, come back to your first love and be restored. But this effort of the church that was so strong there in Ephesus, it was Paul pouring his life. And I think, man, look at the reward that Paul's going to have for what he's done and did there in Ephesus. And it also encourages me that even as one person, we can make a huge impact. Notice what it says. It says, and this continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia, that's all of Asia, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. This is attributing what Paul was doing 6 days a week for 2 years, over 3,000 hours, to the gospel spreading in all of Asia. That's one man. That's one man. Never think you won't have an impact for the kingdom if you're totally devoted. It was Dwight Moody that said, we've never seen what one fully devoted man can do under the power of God in the world. And again, Paul was that devoted man. We have seen Paul the apostle. And so I want to encourage you guys. You may not have a gift of teaching. You may not have a gift of whatever as far as a pulpit top ministry or pastoral. But whatever God has called you to do and what God has gifted you to do, do it with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You may change the United States of America. You may change even if it's just the South. Praise the Lord. Again, if we could really change the North and the West, then really praise the Lord again, right? But the bottom line is that don't be afraid to take what you've got and use it for the kingdom. Because again, God can do great things to those who are committed. And Paul again shows us that very clearly. And so a great work that Paul's doing there in Ephesus. Now, again, as a result of this, God pours out his spirit in even greater measure on Paul. God is using Paul in incredible ways, probably because there were a lot of false teachers traveling around in this day. We know that from secular history and from scripture. And so to show the difference in the real and the fake as the gospel is spreading, I believe God began to give more authority and more power and more recognition to Paul to say, hey, look, here's one message, here's the other message, which one is true? And so God was backing Paul. And look what happens here. Verse 11, it says, and God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Literally, that word means not normal. Now, God still does miracles today. But these were unusual miracles. Look how unusual they were. So that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseases left them, and evil spirits went out from them. Again, Paul would have these aprons and these handkerchiefs as basically to wipe off the sweat from all the teaching he was doing there in the school of Tyrannus during the heat of the day. And Paul would keep, you know, again, have these things around, as I'm sure it was, you know, just a convenience. And people begin to realize, wait a minute, there's power with Paul. We see God using Paul to heal people. You know, I'm just going to kind of swipe his little headband there or whatever and take it to my buddy and see what happens. And people are getting healed. And demons are getting cast out. And so it's amazing. That's why these were unusual miracles, that God was even using the articles from Paul's body. And by the way, this is not the first time God has done this. God did this with the Old Testament prophets. Oftentimes, the Old Testament prophets, you see situations where the very articles that they had had power. Again, Elisha knew that about his staff. Remember Gehazi, his servant, the widow's son had died. And he says, here, take my staff and go lay it on the face of the child, because he realized that maybe there's going to be enough power there to raise him while I'm on the way. Again, there's another incident where one of the prophets had been buried and the Midianites were attacking, and they were having a funeral right by the prophet's tomb. And when they saw the Midianites coming in, they all panicked and they put the body in that tomb and all ran to get away, come back and finish the funeral later while being attacked by the enemy. When the guy touched the body of the prophet, he got up and came back out. So he raised from the dead. Now, it doesn't tell us what happened after that. Wouldn't it have been tragic if he raised from the dead? I'm alive! He didn't know there was a war going on, right? Of course, it wouldn't have been a gunshot. It would have been an arrow. But I'm thinking, how tragic. You know, the Lord back so soon. Okay. I went out at the wrong time. How was I to know there was a war going on? I was dead anyway. But it just shows, I digress, but it does show that, again, there's power connected. God was doing the same thing here with Paul. Now, could God do this today? Absolutely, God could do this today. You don't really see God do this today, and I'm not saying he's never done it, but you do see people that want to take advantage of the body of Christ claiming God does this today. Guys, be careful of those that send you the prayer cloth. You know, I laid on this for whatever, 8 hours and prayed and sent it to you and I've done this. I'm not saying God can't do these kind of things. God has done it in the past. But I'm telling you this, the majority, if not all of those that send these things out today, whether it's their prayer oil or their little hanky or whatever, it's just to get money from you, because what they say is now, and for your best gift, if you get to send it to the ministry. You know, Paul never asked for money. There's no record here that they took up a collection for the school of Tyrannus. It was all done from the heart. Just, we love you. We want to see you get healed. And that's the difference. If they're after the money, be careful. That's how you're going to know oftentimes the real from the fake. As a matter of fact, in the Didache, it's interesting, which was written by the apostles, not biblical, but written by the apostles. They were trying to determine who was a real prophet or who was a real teacher and who was a fake teacher when they would go to the towns they traveled to. And they put in the guidelines, they said, look, if anybody stays more than 3 days and starts asking you for money, they're a false prophet, kick them out of there. They were very strict on what they did, you know, as far as recognizing the real from the fake. And so Paul, though, God's really using this in an amazing way, even casting out demons. And it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, when they're seeing all this happen, they took it upon themselves, if you're an underliner, there's a good one, they took it upon themselves to call on the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. And again, before I even go on with that, you never take something upon yourself in the name of the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, you can't take his name and use it for your own sake. You're not going to have the power. And also, you can't claim power that God hasn't given. These guys are basically saying, look, hey, what's working out there? Here's who these guys were. They were traveling exorcists. And they were going out, you know, supposedly on these campaigns or these tours, maybe tent revival type things, casting out the demons or whatever, and said, hey, we found out that this is working. This guy, this name Jesus, this Paul guy is having a great, you know, effect with it. So let's see if we can't use that name or whatever. You can't just do that. The demonic realm is the demonic realm, and we're the earthly realm. Again, these are fallen angels. They are higher than us. They have greater power than we have. The Bible says they are real beings. This is not just some metaphor or somebody's acting bad, so they've got a demon. No, the Bible says they are real beings. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke with them. They spoke back to him through the people that they were possessing. And they said, we know who you are. So understand, these are real beings that he knows and that they know him. And so they're taking it upon themselves to cast them out. You can't just do that, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Notice that we don't know him, but Paul does. And so by the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, we say, cast this guy out or what, you know, this kind of thing. And so we're going to do the unusual miracles that Paul's doing. God's going to work in us that way. Well, it's not going to work. And notice this, it tells us who they are. It says, also there were 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish priest who did so. So these guys are there, and the 7 sons of Sceva hear about this. They're doing this as well. And it's interesting to me, these are 7 preacher's kids, because they're children of a priest. And I kind of know what that's like, to be a preacher's kid and to be trying to do religious or spiritual things and not know God. That was my upbringing. So I kind of associate with these guys. But at the same time, they're stepping into a realm they shouldn't be stepping into. If you know Jesus, you have power over the demonic realm. If you don't know Jesus, you don't. And look, those of us who know the Lord, it's still kind of a weird feeling to deal with a demon, is it not? Again, not that you have. you might say, yes, you don't know I have, and I'll talk about it later. But either way, a real demon, not just a kid that's acting up or whatever the case might be. But the bottom line is that if you run into the real demonic realm, for any believer, that's going to be a little bit, okay, what's going on, or a little bit intimidating. But you have to understand the demonic realm can't do anything to you if you know the Lord. You have the power of God and you have the authority of God, even to cast the demon out. There are some demons that don't come out without prayer and fasting. We know that. But even in that case, even if they wouldn't leave, they don't have the authority to overtake you and do anything to you. God protects you. But for the unbeliever, anything can happen. I mean, it could get, you know, physical, it could get violent, all kinds of things can take place. And so these guys have really stepped out and put themselves in a very precarious position here. They don't know the Lord. They're taking it upon themselves with the supernatural realm. They're going to find out they're in big trouble here. He's not just some incantation or name you can use to exercise whatever you want to do, or like some kind of charm that's around your neck. You know, you're going to have to know the Lord and know who he is. And again, it's interesting, Sceva here, these seven sons of Sceva, these preacher's kids, Sceva means mind reader. And I don't know that necessarily the Holy Spirit's giving us any insight there, but it kind of makes you think of palm reader or maybe those that are involved in spiritistic type things. And so they certainly didn't know the Lord. And now they're about to find out the demonic realm is very real and they're not ready and equipped to deal with it as they take them on. So notice what happens here. It says, and the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Now that is not what you want to hear when you face off with a demon. Especially in the voice that's probably coming out of that person. Again, it's interesting when you read and some of these events where people have been demon possessed, oftentimes they affect their vocal cords and they do kind of sound creepy. It's not just the movies that do that. Now they can't add all the reverb and all that stuff, but at the same time, you know, Jesus, I know, Paul, I know, who are you? You say, whoa, like now that's the moment you know you're in trouble, right? Now it's interesting here, these demons, they say, Jesus, I know. It's the word gnosko. And I only say that to let you know it's a word that specifically means someone that is known intimately and on a personal, intimate level. Someone who's known by experience. Someone you've spent a lot of time with. Now, why would this demon know Jesus on a very experiential, a lot of time with, intimacy type of situation? Because remember, before they were demons, they were angels in heaven. They knew the Lord. They were interacting with the Lord before they were cast out. They knew exactly who he was. He was their creator. Colossians chapter 1 says Jesus created all things. And if Jesus created all things, that means he created the angels. So they're looking at their creator and they would talk to him and he would say, be quiet. They would say to Jesus when he walked on the earth, we know who you are. Well, yeah, be quiet. They knew him in an experiential. I guess the best way to describe gnosko would be the way you are as husband and wife. You know each other very, very intimately. You know, I've been best friends and or married to Tracy for 47 years now, and she knows every nuance about me. We're riding in the car yesterday, and I was just like, I just made some tiny noise. I was thinking about something. And she said, yeah, what is it? And I'm like, how do you even know there's something to say, what is it? I mean, all I did was kind of make a little tiny noise. And of course, women pick up on everything, right? They're very observant. But I was like, that's amazing to me. That's gnosko. It's, I know everything about her. She knows everything about me. There's just a nuance. And you're the same way, married couples, you know what I'm talking about. That's what the word means. So the demons are that way with Jesus. They said, we know all about him, everything. Then they go on, they say, Paul also, we know Paul. Again, this is a different word, epistemei, and it means to know in an informed and accurate way from prolonged acquaintance or observation. But again, it's interesting. He says he wounded them. The word is traumatizo. It means to traumatize, where we get the word traumatized. And I'm sure they were traumatized. They're suddenly attacked. Their clothes are ripped off. They're being beaten up. I mean, again, it's not funny, but it's kind of a comical scene in the shock that these guys would have had when this demon using this man's body jumped on them. And notice this. It says, this became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks. So everybody in that region dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on all of them, I'll bet. They said, the name of Jesus has power. And even Paul, his name, not that his name had power, but he walked in that power of the name he's proclaiming, which is Jesus Christ. So God is magnifying Jesus in this region through this, and God is also giving credibility to Paul at the same time so the gospel can spread. It says, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, which is exactly what God wanted to do. And many who had believed, notice this, came confessing and telling their deeds. Now, two things they did. Notice this. They were confessing and telling their deeds. That's number one. Whenever you're coming to the Lord and God is drawing you in, and maybe God is drawing some of you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the first step is confess your deeds. Go to the Lord and say, I'm guilty. I'm a sinner before you. I need forgiveness. You have to confess your sins. And that's what they were doing. But notice this, confessing your sins is not enough. It has to go from confessing your sins to repentance. And that means turning from your sins, doing something tangible that shows you've really repented. The lifestyle of sin I talked about at the beginning, stopping that lifestyle of sin. I'm not going to live this way any longer. And here's the evidence that I've quit doing it. What is the evidence they have that they've quit doing it? Look here at verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic, that if they're involved in witchcraft, they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. Now, again, I'm not promoting a book burning, but notice this. They took all these magical books and they burned them, saying, we want nothing to do with this. This is true repentance. They're doing something that's showing they're really repenting. It says they did it in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. By the way, it was hard to nail down exactly how much that would be in today's money because people have different opinions, but I'll tell you, the range went from $1 million to $7 million. That's a lot of money. Let's just go with $1 million. Let's take the lower end of it. When they gave their life to Jesus Christ, they said, these things that we have are worth a lot of money. They obviously were worth a lot of money because it was worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Said, but it's not worth losing our relationship with Jesus Christ. In other words, there is no price tag in doing what's right. Guys, this is huge. And this is what I want to encourage you. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I had some things of value that were wicked. I'll leave it at that. And when I gave my life to the Lord, God said, you got to get rid of those things. And I knew it. I wanted to get rid of them, but there was some value there. Well, the first thing that pops in your mind is, well, I'll sell them. I can sell all this stuff and make a little bit of money. And God spoke as clear as day to me. He said, if it's poison to you, it's poison to everybody. You don't sell that. You destroy it. And at that point, you realize, you know what? Walking with Christ comes with some sacrifice sometimes. It may cost you financially. It may cost you emotionally. It may cost some friendships. It may cost all kinds of things. If you're going to follow the Lord, there's going to be a cost to it. And some of you, God's calling you right now and saying to you, are you willing to pay that cost? Do you have things that are of value that are sinful against God that you know you need to get rid of, number one? And number two, if you do, you want to sell it and get some money out of it. These guys said, no, not us. We realize there's great value. This is $1 million worth of books. But you know what? Burn it. Burn it. Yeah, I could be a millionaire, but I'd die without Christ. I'd rather lose everything I have and have Christ, because then I'm a millionaire and plus forever and ever and ever and ever. And there's nothing that you can give up for Jesus Christ that you're going to regret the day you stand before him and realize not only did you do the right thing, but now you have reward that is much more valuable and it will never fade away. It will last forever. Guys, listen. Here's my point. Look, I'm not saying God's telling you to go and burn everything and throw things out and this kind of stuff. Again, I want to point out lastly there in verse 20, the word of the Lord prevailed mightily. Why did it grow mightily and prevail? Because the people obeyed God. They obeyed the word of God. And if we obey the word of God, God's word in our life and those around us will grow mightily and prevail because we serve the Lord. But I want to say this. If you've got something in your life that you know you shouldn't have, you know it shouldn't be there, and God has been convicting you and maybe he's convicting you right now, you need to get rid of it. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. There's nothing worth your soul. There's nothing worth your relationship with the Lord. And there's no value, as I said, that you can put on anything that would keep you from the Lord. Walking with Christ in a true commitment is going to cost you something, but there's great reward in heaven. And I can say this, it'll never cost us nearly as much as it did Jesus himself in his sacrifice that he made for us on the cross. And so I want to make an appeal to those of you that don't know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, make that commitment. Today's the day. God's convicting you in your heart. Confess your sin and show true repentance of that sin. But for those of us in here as well that may have something where God's convicting us, I've got something in my life that I've got to get rid of it. Because it will set you free. The word of God will grow mightily in you and you will prevail in your walk with God and in whatever God has called you to do.
Thanks for joining us today on Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark is teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts, a powerful account of how the early church was established and spread throughout the world. Acts shows us the bold faith of the apostles, the power of the Holy Spirit at work, and the unstoppable growth of God's kingdom despite opposition. Just as the early believers relied on God's strength to proclaim the gospel, we too are called to live boldly for Christ in our daily lives. Their stories remind us that no obstacle or difficulty is too great to overcome when God is leading the way. Trust that God is for you and with you as you journey in your faith. If you have any questions or prayer requests, we'd love to hear from you and pray with you. You can give us a call at 865-609-1385. We'd love to have a conversation with you. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. Come to the Table is a media ministry based out of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're in the Knoxville area, we'd love for you to visit Calvary Knoxville this Sunday. We want to meet you. Feel free to check our website for service times at thewaymedia.net. Scroll down the page and find a link to Calvary Knoxville. As our time comes to a close today, we trust that you've been encouraged through this teaching in Acts. Please make a point to join us next time as Pastor Mark continues to teach biblical truths and practical applications on living out the Christian faith from this inspiring book, right here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.